Praise the Lord. Good to see you tonight. And we're hoping this is the last cold snap before spring. How many of you would vote on that?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. The ushers are coming in just a moment to receive the evening tithes and offerings. Once again, thank you for your faithfulness. I think about this often. I was reading Malachi just the other day again, thinking about the times over the years when I have tested the Lord in this regard. He says, try me, test me, and see if I won't do what I say I'll do. And I've just seen so many evidences over the years of how folks, even though you don't think you can afford it, tithing is the best investment that you will ever make.
Amen.
You're tying yourself into the bank of heaven and the faithfulness of God to watch over His word to perform it, and you'll find out every time that God will honor you as you honor Him in this way. So God bless you as you give. Write big checks tonight. We've got lots of things to do. So God bless you. Interestingly enough, the topic before me tonight that I'm planning to share with you is out of Philippians chapter 2, dealing with the very issue that we just closed with. And Josh and I did not discuss this, but apparently he was listening to the same Holy Spirit I was, so it's kind of fun. By the way, just a specific prayer request, if I might. Most of you know about Rebecca's situation and condition that she is faced with, and we are also faced with. And, it's one of those things we feel like the Lord has really answered prayer, and we would not be the least bit surprised if this cancer was gone. I'm telling you, I wouldn't be at all surprised. The only problem we've got is we have no way to confirm that. And so we're in the valley of decision right now as to how we should treat her and how we should take care of her in the most wisest and appropriate way. And her desire, of course, has been to go the natural route all the way along. And as we've studied and contacted people that do that kind of care, we've encountered the folks that wear the pointy aluminum hats on one end of the spectrum. And folks on the other end of the spectrum that think if it's not chemo or radiation that it can't possibly work. And somewhere in between there is truth. Somewhere in between there is truth and what's wisest and best for Rebecca's health and future. And so we're asking you tonight if you'd join us in the next days as we work through this thing and see what the Lord would have. I have no doubt in my mind. I have no doubt in my mind at all that the Lord is very, very much in the present with us in this matter. And He's just leading us like little children. And like little children, we're impatient. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And so we're not there yet, but we're planning to be there shortly, hopefully. And so if you can pray with us about that, that would be awesome. Tonight, I want to share with you perhaps one of the most life-changing scriptures that I have encountered in my walk with the Lord. And I've jokingly told stories about this in the past, and I don't even know how this came to be in my life, but I was part of a youth revival, college-age youth, back in my days in school. And my life was turned upside down by the power of Jesus and baptized in the Holy Spirit, even though we Baptists don't believe that that exists. And it worked pretty well for me. Today I'm a product of that. But along with that movement that we were part of at the time, we were in some denominational churches that kind of taught things that would sound like this if you really applied the truth that was given to us. It would sound like this, that the will of God isn't much fun. You know, I've joked about this, but it really was a fear in my life that, and I offended somebody with this one time, and I don't intend to at all. I'm just telling you what I was afraid of, okay? And I was afraid that if I really turned my life over to Jesus, I wouldn't get to choose a wife that was appealing to me. Because everybody was telling me that you need this spiritual one right here, and might have been. But I'm telling you, I wasn't interested. And over and over again, you'd hear those kind of things, and people would say, well, you know, if you surrender your life to Jesus, He may send you to Africa. you know, implication being you're going to have to eat monkey meat, and you're going to have to, you know, live in a mosquito-infested world, and you're going to hate it, but you got to serve God, you know. And I didn't really buy that intellectually, but down here somewhere, does anybody know what I'm talking about? That God's will is probably not going to be very fun, right down to the issues of what are you going to do with your Friday night? You know, you can't go out partying anymore. You can't do the things you used to do. You can't hang with the fun people because they're doing those things. And so you felt like you were going to be isolated in some sense of the word and probably having boring Bible studies or sitting alone drinking Pentecostal beer, which is otherwise known as Pepsi. And so it was not an appealing thing in my mind, you know, coming out of the world I was coming from. And this persisted some time, and it was, even though I had decided to make the leap and just give my life totally to the Lord and my future and all of that, I don't know about you, but I still kind of had that sense that it wasn't going to be the greatest. There's going to be a lot of stuff in life that would not be very desirable. And I'm not saying that it always is, but I'm just saying there was enough there that would make you want to be what we studied a couple of weeks back, and that would be a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is one that is redeemed but lives as though they were not. You're counting on going to heaven, but that's as far as you want to go with this thing. You don't want to go overboard and be a fanatic. You don't want to go overboard and really make the whole commitment of your life and resources and giftings and all that for the kingdom of God, because you cheat yourself out of too many things. And so you basically say, you know, I'll go to church when it's convenient, and I might give a little bit of money, and I want to raise my kids in church for sure. But really, you know, my focus is on getting life the way I want life to be. That's what we call a carnal Christian. And that person is a dangerous person, because they are the ones that people out in the world consider to be more normal Christians. You know, and I'm sorry, but there's nothing normal about pulling your punches with God. There's nothing normal about being afraid to commit yourself to your Creator. That is illogical at best, and demonic perhaps at worst, or maybe even most accurate. So these scriptures I'm about to share with you tonight, you've heard me quote endlessly. But I want to give them to you in context tonight. In chapter 2 of Philippians, we'll refer to Ephesians as well tonight, and we'll also refer back into the book of Romans some, but our primary text is in Philippians. And I really want you to hear this tonight. I want you to get it in the context that is presented, because it's a very exciting promise of God. Let's start in verse 5, just to pick it up and go from somewhere to give you some sense of context. It says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." In other words, this business of being in the form of God was not something that he protected and kept people at bay. He came to give that away. That's what the language there means. Amazingly enough, he came to give it away, this business of being equal to God. He wanted to give some of the assets away to people that followed him. But it says, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, that is, slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross," which is the ultimate insult to an individual. Verse 9, "Therefore," and you've heard me say this countless times, but it is very important when you're understanding Scripture to make sure that you realize that transitional word, "therefore," is built upon the phraseology and the context that we have just discovered, okay? So we're building on it. "Therefore, because he did these things, he became obedient even to the death of the cross, and that he gave away basically what God had given him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him And that the point follows that if we also do as Jesus did, the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. God's gifting makes room for us in the world. So what we're saying is that when we also have that same mind that was in Christ Jesus and we lay down our lives for people and for the cause of Christ, that there is an exaltation that comes with that. God raises us up in many ways and gives us a voice, gives us a reputation that's a different kind of reputation, one that pleases God and not pleases man. Because most people are building their reputation on that which pleases the biggest number of people. And let me tell you, when you got that many bosses, they're hard to please. But when you, and Harold Bredesen told me this years ago, and I've never forgotten it. He says, Gary, if your goal is to please him, he is the easiest person in all the world to please if your chief desire is to please him. And when you please him, you please everybody that needs to be pleased. That sure simplifies life. You know, pastors joke all the time that they have the toughest job in the world because whatever the size of their congregation is, they've got that many bosses. That is a sure way to a nervous breakdown and a failure of a church. We need to please the Lord according to his criterion. That's why we don't take suggestions for how we worship. That's why we don't take suggestions for how we preach and what we preach on. That's why we don't ask people that want to vote on everything, because it just confuses things and it's very hard to please everybody. And I learned this in the advertising business. It's a terrible thing to have to tell somebody their baby's ugly. So when somebody proposes an idea or a thought or a plan or a program, it's very devastating to them to have to tell them that's just not going to cut it. Are you there? You know, we had 13 artists on staff in our advertising agency, and sometimes they'd come up with ideas. I'm telling you, those babies were ugly. You couldn't use them. They wouldn't market. They wouldn't work. And it was so much better not to have to do that. And when I became a pastor, I decided I really don't want to have 1,000 bosses or 2,000 bosses, because there's going to be some ugly babies presented to me that I'm supposed to endorse and raise up on my knee and make sure that they prosper. And you just can't always do that. I don't know, I'm off chasing rabbits here all of a sudden, but you just got to understand that there is no way you can be successful with God and have any sense of peace in your life if you're worried about every decision you make pleasing everybody you know. But if you please the Lord, he becomes a very good buffer. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Maybe not initially, but I'll tell you, he will eventually. I wish I had time to talk about that. I have seen some real miracles happen even in the last few weeks in that regard with situations we've experienced in our life. But here it is. Look at verse 10. God's exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what is happening here is that we see that Jesus, by going very, very low, Jesus was God, he was with God, he was with the Lord in creation. In fact, he was the vehicle of creation, if you read it properly from John chapter 1. He's the one that spoke things into existence because he is the Word. And he is the ultimate one that earth understands, that earth has access to, because he was given among men that we might be saved. So he is the name. And God gave him that name because he was in his own heart. Remember, the scripture says he was crucified before the foundations of the earth. He was set apart for that purpose. Jesus had submitted himself to the Father to that degree that he was set apart as a sacrifice, even though he was the darling of heaven, even though he was next to God, even though he was part of the Godhead. He said, I'll step down. I'll take the lower place. I'll become a servant to those that hate me, to those that will not even speak my name without a curse. I will put myself in that kind of jeopardy, Father, for your ultimate purpose. Therefore, God has exalted him. And I can tell you this. You know, we used to sing the song in the church, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. From earth to glory. You know, we're talking about being somebody and being with Jesus and all. But here, if you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to take the lower seat. You're going to have to lay down your life. Take up your cross, which is an implement of your death to self. And you're going to have to follow him. And his journey, folks, led through pain. Somehow it says that he bore our sicknesses as well. I don't know if he was ever actually sick. I don't know. All I know is the Bible says he bore them. He felt the pain of them. He was touched by the sting of death. This man that had never wronged a soul was touched by the ultimate treason and rejection of those that he wanted most to accept him. So I want you to understand that whatever we've gone through in this life, it may just be a part of filling up the sufferings of Christ that Paul referred to. We don't talk about that very much, but Paul talked about it, filling up that which remains of the sufferings of Christ. When people are martyred, they're filling up that which remains of the sufferings of Christ. When you and I are rejected, when you and I suffer in some way, shape, or form, we may be filling up part of the sufferings of Christ. But the good thing about the sufferings of Christ is that they are redemptive. There's so many ministries around the world today that were birthed out of the sufferings that I would say were attributable to the sufferings of Christ. People having bad things happen to them and rising out of the ashes of that and becoming a voice, an activist, a help, a blessing, a healer in the midst of those people who are going through like things. Jesus went through everything he went through so that he could be a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of trouble. But he first was touched by that very trouble so that he could be a faithful high priest. I've ministered to so many people over the years and cried with them and rejoiced with them depending on the outcome of dealing with cancer, but I never in my life have lived this close to it. I would much rather have read the book. But I'm just telling you, there is something that's been birthed in us because of what we're going through that I trust. I trust God will use time and time and time and time again as life goes on so that we can help people in better ways, perhaps, than we've known how to help them in the past. It grieves me that anyone has to go through this. But I'll tell you what, I am not planning to go through it without coming out with something that's valuable. God's going to redeem this experience for us and for everybody that hears us. And I totally believe that. I'm telling you, I wouldn't be able to get up in the morning if I thought this was the end product of it. But God's good. He wastes no pain. We may waste it, but God doesn't. Because there's grace to answer everything that we face. And that grace doesn't expire. That grace inspires and that grace abides with us where we can use what we receive to help somebody else. And so I'm telling you, it's a huge thing. It's a huge part of the gospel that we don't talk about a lot, but it's very much evident if you read the scriptures. So what we have here is this powerful being Christ who has gotten there because he was willing to sacrifice and lay down every asset that he had for the cause of people that were not yet even created or born, and certainly had not made a decision to be faithful to him. And as we look around today and we look and see what even our own nation is doing to the name of Christ, I just read the statistics the other day of the top 10 terror organizations in the United States as published by the Army. And I want you to know that we made the top of the list. Evangelical Christians, the number one most dangerous terror group in the United States as per the U.S. Army. Congratulations. You wanted to be at the top of the class, there you are. And so let's move. Let's get on with this. I might lapse into politics here if I'm not careful. Verse 12. Therefore, see, there it is again. Therefore, because there's this powerful one this loving one that's laid down everything for us. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Paul was saying to these people that he'd visited before, that he'd led to Christ during a great upheaval in the city of Philippi. He's saying to them, look, don't just obey the Lord like you do when I'm around. Don't you know, like, I know people, and I have friends that aren't really Christians or kind of in that carnal Christian state where you can't tell, that, you know, I'll be hanging out with them, and they'll rip some curse words off or tell a dirty joke or something. And say, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, I forgot you were here. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is, the one that really matters is always there. And so it's kind of foolish for us just to watch our mouth or watch our behavior when somebody who can call us on the carpet is there. Are you there? I mean, seriously, that shows that we don't have the fear of God in our life if that's the way we live. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. And when I don't have enough of the fear of God to serve Him when nobody's watching, I'm not very wise. You see, the gospel and the salvation hasn't permeated down into the fabric of my life enough, and I am not experiencing what the Bible refers to as sanctification. Sanctification is something we don't talk about very much either, but is that process whereby God cleans up our life so that it is totally dedicated to Him. It's set apart. That's what it means, set apart. And my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price, so it is to be cleansed and set apart for holy use in the same vernacular that we see in the Old Testament where they set apart the vessels for service. The golden vessels were not used for anything else. They were sanctified to contain the blessing and service of the Lord. And so that is the imagery that is given to us. I am a vessel. I love to preach that one tonight too. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7. We are vessels filled for the Master's use. And so the glory is not the vessel itself, but it's what's in the vessel. But God wants a clean vessel. And so the sanctification process has to take place. And Paul is saying, look, I want you to behave even much more in my absence. And it goes on to say, here's where we get into the text I want to spend the time with. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what we need to understand about the phrase work out your own salvation is that it's not saying work for your own salvation. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Lest, you know, somebody here has a real strong willpower and they think, I can do this thing. I can do this thing. Let me tell you, the quickest way to fall is to say, I can do this thing. Christ in you is the hope of glory, not you and your willpower. I don't care how well you do. I don't care who raised you to get the stiff upper lip approach to life and make it happen. You cannot earn your salvation, nor can you become sanctified by simple willpower alone. It cannot happen that way, or we'd have to sing glory to you, not glory to God. And God's not interested in that religion. Okay. So he says, again, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The working out here is an operational sanctification process. It's making salvation operational. In other words, what is in me is beginning to have usefulness. It is faith without what is dead? Faith without works is dead, being alone. Because faith will have an outworking. It will show up in life. It will bear fruit of its own nature. I was joking around Sunday second hour about things reproducing after their own kind. And I said, you know, how often have you ever seen a young couple really worry about having offspring because they don't want to give birth to a donkey or something? you know, they always know they're going to give birth to a child, and they don't feel so uptight about that. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a born-again child of God, and you begin to bear fruit, you reproduce after your own kind, whatever is in you of the nature of God produces a predictable kind of offspring. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. These are all the aspects of character. Then we add to that the giftings of the Spirit that come because the Spirit of God is powerful. It's mighty. And when it's living inside of us, it has the same effects in our surroundings as it did in Jesus' surroundings. Jesus went about doing good. He was active. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He took on the enemy, the law of sin and death. He trumped that by doing good. He trumped it by serving God and not serving himself. He trumped it by being more concerned about the fear of God than he was the fear of man. He trumped it in every way and demonstrated to the world such that he said, if you've seen me, you see my daddy. And ultimately, friends, that's what we're supposed to be able to say. Yes, sir. Yes. Amen. Jesus told him, says, hey, what you see me do, go do it. Go do it. This is what I'm sending you to do. And we need to understand that we are dealing with this one that's telling us this and equipping us this way, who is the one that every knee is going to bow to. And every tongue is going to confess, even those that are going to do it through clenched teeth. They will have to say it. We're talking about the ultimate power in the universe here being vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not this Jesus meek and mild that you can take or leave or ignore. He is going to be the one that comes one day on the white horse with the sword. He's going to be the one who slays the enemies by the breath of his mouth. He's going to be the one that throws the devil and his followers into the lake of fire and locks them up and says amen over it. That's right. We think of him sometimes as kind of Casper Milquetoast and sandals walking around and never wanting to say anything ugly or never wanting to offend anybody. But I'm telling you, that's not who he is. He came as a warrior to defeat sin and to defeat everything sin had done to us. And he's the one that stands and adjures us to say, live in the fear of God. Now, and fear, of course, it needs to be understood. It's an awe. It's a respect. It's this, really? Kind of feeling. It's not, and without grace, that's where it goes. But see, grace calls us, does this inside of us. Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy, my very own Daddy is what it means in the Aramaic. It's not this cowering kind of fear that we would give money to get him off our back. It's the kind of thing where we want to get in and serve with him. We want to link up with him. We want to walk with him. We want to, Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say. It's not because the Father was so mean he was going to whip him. It's because what the Father is saying is what's happening. And so he would say those things. He said, I can only do what I see my Father do. He realized where the power was, and where the power is getting in agreement with God and what he is doing and what he is saying, that you get on that page. And then you get to participate. See, he's looking for vessels again. We're like conduits from heaven to earth. When we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it doesn't just materialize somewhere. It comes through the pipe. It comes through the dedicated vessel that you and I are called to be. And God's trying to say, will you please open, will you unclog yourself so that I can do what I want to do, what I've always wanted to do in the earth. And I'm just looking for partners. So it's so exciting when you realize it, that you got to work out your own salvation. What does that mean? That means over and over again, you do that thing we just sang about. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Your will is superior to mine. I want to do your will, God. And once we go there, things begin to happen, because look at the next part. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And these words are significant words. The term to will means to will, to wish, to desire, implying active volition and purpose. One writer put it this way: it's a vehement desire. It's a pulsating, living, driving desire and hunger. It's the same word that we see in Hebrews as delight. Delight yourself in the Lord and so forth. He'll bring things to pass. That's the context of that. And so when I delight myself in the Lord, when I have the will of God going on in my life, it becomes a delight to me. In other words, I want to. I remember when I got saved. I'd probably been a fairly wild kid. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I was. And I'll never forget calling my dad and telling him what happened to me and what I'd been up to and what I was doing and what God was doing in my life. And my dad, in his inimitable way, said just this one thing: "Sounds to me like the Lord changed your want to." And I'll tell you, that's one reality I have in my mind. People eventually do what they want to do. God knows, unless he changes our want to, we're not able to. Very, very few people can consistently do what they don't want to do. Everything in their nature cries out for freedom from that kind of bondage. And so God, working in great wisdom and great authority, comes and begins to tweak my heart. You see, he lives inside of me. It's not like he has to fly in from somewhere. He's already here. And I remember, let me give you a perfect example. You've all heard me say there's only two things I never wanted to do as a minister. One was to plant a church. The other was to do it in Springfield. I'm not kidding. I grew up here. I had no desire, zero, zip, nada, to come back to Springfield, Missouri and put up with this religious nonsense here. I'm telling you. I was sick of it by the time I was 15 and left here, and basically, it looked good in the rearview mirror. That's all I can tell you. And I lived on the West Coast in California. I lived on the East Coast in Virginia Beach and went to school in New York. I lived in Canada for a while in Vancouver area. I did all kind of fun things all over and ended up in Arizona. And I was serving in the greatest church in the world. And I was the second guy in line and had $2 million in my budget for my departments, 60 employees. I could travel anywhere, do anything I wanted to do. I mean, it was awesome. And then one day I heard about the dissolution of a church here in town that it had so much effect on this city. It was a Baptist church that had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit and got the right foot of fellowship from their denomination. And the Lord began to do so much, and it was just awesome. And I was so thankful because there were two denominations that basically had the city locked down. There had never really been a move of God in the city like we'd seen so many other places. And this place was experiencing that. And people were coming in from all kind of denominations and groups and finding Jesus and finding Jesus the healer, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a party going on. And unfortunately, it imploded. And it broke my heart because some of my family and some of my long-term friends were in that church, and I just hated it that the enemy had that kind of a victory in basically undermining and undercutting something that God had most definitely raised up. And I just simply began to pray about it. That's all. That's a dangerous, very dangerous thing to do. As I pointed out few weeks back, when you begin to pray about something, it is not so totally unlikely that God will ask you to be the answer to your own prayer. And so I began to pray about that. I remember for the first time in my life putting a resume together. I never needed one, never thought I would. I put a resume together, and just because I felt like the Lord told me to do it, sent it to these people in distress without a pastor. There were about 93 such applications landed on their desks, and they began the process of gleaning through those. And at the end of the day, long story short, I became the nominee for that position. And it did not ever get allowed to come to the floor for vote. And I told my wife, thank you, Jesus. It would take me years to clean up that mess. And I went back to Phoenix thinking, thank God, it was just a test of my willingness. I did. That's really what I thought. And I was congratulating myself. I nearly threw my shoulder out of place, patting myself on the back. And then I thought, this is it. I'll never have to worry about it again. And every day, agony, hunger, got to do something. This is, I just can't let this go. And then the thought, God help me, planting a church. And what had been a horror to me before became a boiling passion. And then, the phone call. Would you consider coming to Springfield to plant a church? Church had pretty well dissolved. I could split six times or something like that. So it was not one of those deals where our guys are going to come to your thing. No, these people had been out of church for a while. And I found myself saying, yes, I would consider it. It's been on my mind. You know, and I felt like slapping myself right in the mouth after. But I did. It was there. And I'm starting to think, oh, wow. Oof, I hate it. I love it. I hate it. I love it. I hate it. I love it kind of feel. And then when I went that far, it went viral in me. And I began to be excited about leaving all that that I still loved with all of my heart. And I remember when my pastor heard me tell him that I was thinking about this, and especially when we actually knew we were going to do it, and we wept together probably in a public restaurant probably for over an hour. It was ugly. I'm just trying to tell you the passion that God ignited in me to do that. And then I came up here to meet with folks, and sure enough, five families, we said, we're a go. Five families. I've been used to 5,000 people on Sunday morning, and now I'm excited about five families. I'm just trying to help you understand how crazy this is. But you know what? There was more joy in saying yes than I'd had in several years doing what I was doing, even though I loved it with all my heart. I didn't know my heart had that capacity. It's just like when you have a child. You think your lives are pretty together until you suddenly find out you cannot do without this child that was just born. And you say, well, I could never love another child like that. And then you have another one. And then after the eighth one, you're still saying, I think I could never love another. You know. And so there's something that God creates in us, a capacity that we've never had. He works in us to will his will. And I look back on that today, and I'm still stunned by the fact that I ever did make that move. And, you know, it's just an amazing thing. And I say that to you tonight because I believe that there are things locked up in the hearts of people here. And you may be saying about the same kind of thing I said, never, ever in a million stinking years would I ever this or that. Or I could never do that or whatever. But I'm telling you, you have no idea what you could do, and you have no idea what you could love if you open your heart to God and let him work in you to will. Amen. But you have to give him space, because God has given a man a gift that he's given to no other life form anywhere, not even including the angels, and that is sovereign choice. I have to lay my choices down to pick up his. And then when I pick his up, I find out, oh, these fit really nicely. They're just perfect. You know, and he'll change your tastes. He'll change your passions. He'll do all kinds of things in your life because he works in us to will. Because he knows we must if we're going to do this thing. And I've got 7 minutes now to finish this. And that's impossible. But anyway, let's go to the second one. He works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's nothing worse than willing to do something and being unable to do it. So God works in us. The Greek word there is energeo, which means to be active, listen to this, efficient, mighty in, and effective in. So I give place to allow God to change my will, to want to, be passionate in my want to. And that is not something you work up. It works in you, and it finds expression in your heart, but you cannot jack it up. You can't get in front of a mirror and say, I will to, I will to, I will to, I will to, I will to. Because it doesn't happen that way. It is a gift of God that comes. It's a gracing that God does to enable you to do what you cannot otherwise do. And that often is the signature of God's endorsement. And it could be gradual, or it could be over a moment's time or a few weeks' time, but it will always be growing. It will always come to you, and it will start a small thing, and you submit to that. You open yourself to it, and God begins to ramp it up until it begins to consume your thoughts and desires. And then he comes to make you able to do that. God doesn't get you dressed up with no place to go. For instance, he does not tell us to lay hands on the sick and that the sick will recover and then leave us to figure out how that's going to work. The passion to do that is then followed by the energeo to be able to do that. Let's just take love, for instance. It's hard to love the unlovely until God gives you the will to love the unlovely, which usually places you in the proximity of the unlovely, and then the passion to love the unlovely comes. You see, that's how you know it's God's grace, and that's how you don't take credit for it. There's nothing worse than a Pharisee or a hypocrite that takes credit for what God is doing in them. There's nothing worse than not realizing it's God and giving him the credit for it. If Jesus could say, I can only do what I see my Father do. How foolish are we when we start taking credit for the things that God does? It's a little scary, some of the Christian advertising that we see out there. You'd think Pastor Wonderful was God. We take credit for it. We show how what we did was so important and the lives of all these people. Well, let me tell you something. God could raise up anybody. He's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter how many PhDs and MDivs and all the rest of it I can get stacked behind my name. That has no bearing in heaven. And God can sure take it away just as fast as he gave it when we start taking credit for it. But when we know on the front end that the desire to do this is not because I am such a wonderful person, or on the other hand, the ability to do this is mine because I am such an anointed person. It comes because God had pity on me and saved me from my bad self and put the precious one of heaven inside of me to reclaim the wreck that man has become on his own, and then to show the glory of what he really is, put his presence inside us like a vessel so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Once again, 2 Corinthians 4:7. So at the end of the day, when the pure thing is happening, people know that we had a plan, that we had a part in that, but they always know where it came from. We don't ever try and trade on that. And the thing that makes it possible for us is that God puts a pure desire in us. The pure desire is to help folks. The pure desire is to see Jesus lifted up. The pure desire is to see the kingdom of God come, not the kingdom of Gary or the kingdom of George or the kingdom of whoever the individual might be. When we're into kingdom building, God usually has to back off. The Bible says very plainly, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it, and the watchman wakes but in vain. But when the Lord's building the house, and he's getting credit for building the house, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. There's a beautiful thing that happens there, and there's no confusion about where the power comes from. There's no confusion about where the passion comes from. We're not trafficking, even where we're calling out for fire tonight, we're not trafficking our fire. That would be strange fire in the words of the Old Testament. When I kindle a fire and use it in the service of God, it's cause for punishment in the Old Testament. And I believe also now. But when I take the fire God has kindled and I place it in the right place and I use it as it's intended to be used, something happens that exalts God and births the fear of God in all kind of people. It's an amazing thing when God's holiness is attached to the move of God's power. Oh, I mean, it creates such a humility and it creates such a beauty, and people are drawn to that. That when power is exalted for the sake of power, we can be fooled, we can be hoodwinked, and there's all kind of examples of that. You know, there's people tonight that can bend spoons with their mind with association with demonic activity. You know, there's people down in Brazil that have been practicing a form of surgery that's a spiritual surgery where they can actually reach inside of your body and remove an organ. These are real things, folks. That's power. But that's not the kind of power we're talking about here. This kind of power does not exalt a man beyond his station. This kind of power exalts Jesus Christ and calls him Lord and causes knees to bow to him, not to us. There's a continual laying down of our lives, hopefully, so that his life can be seen. And the more my life is exalted, the less his life can be. God loves me too much to let me take his glory. Does this make any sense to anybody? We'll kind of talk about this next week, hopefully. But, you know, I really feel, just an aside here and maybe an encouragement to you, I feel like what we've been praying for 8 or 9 years with consistency, which is a release of the supernatural, is a release of healing, a release of deliverance, a release of all the things that remind us of Jesus' ministry, is upon us. Seems like we've come right up to that at times. We've seen seasons where it happened, but we've not seen a continual season of outpouring like we're looking for. But I believe, folks, the time for outpouring is upon us. Not just us as hope, but I'm talking about the nation. I think there is an awakening coming. God is not through with America. He's through with America as being defined by some very evil forces. But God's not through with his people here. And he's not soon to forget the labor of love that so many people have shown to him. That we've populated the mission field for several generations. We've given millions of dollars. We've not been nation building at the expense of other nations, regardless of what our critics say. We've not taken anybody's property. We've done bad things as a people. There's no question about that. But I'll tell you, we've also done some awesome things in obedience to God. And God's not through with us. Now, there's going to be a great divide coming. There's a shaking coming. I believe there's going to be a breaking of the arrogance of people in high office. I believe this is coming. But I will tell you this. The Spirit of Almighty God is going to move across this nation, and there are going to be open hearts, and there are going to be open venues where God can do things that will make our ears sing when we hear about them. We're hardly going to be able to believe what's going on. It's happening in nations all over the world right now. And our only problem is unbelief. Unbelief. But to the degree that we go where I've been talking about going tonight, God will begin to put a willingness in us to look foolish if necessary. He'll put a willingness in us to do the things that need to be done, to clean up our lives, to make things happen, to make ourselves vessels fit for the Master's use. There's a lot of things that are going to happen, I believe. But you know, it won't feel like a huge sacrifice because we're getting to ride the Maserati. He said he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters are going to be prophesying. Wouldn't it be great when the kids start laying down the video games and saying, "Thus says the Lord. The Lord has shown me this, and this is about to happen on the earth. And father and mother, we need to get down and pray." I'm telling you, it's going to happen. It's already happening in some places. It's going to come to the day where we're not afraid to ask our kids to come pray for the sick because they don't have all the mess going on inside their heads that we do. A child will lead them. Childlikeness is not a bad thing. And you know what? You're childlike when you're willing to take somebody's lead. And I believe that's what God's doing in us. And I prophesy this to you tonight without fear of being wrong. God's going to do these things. I'm going to ask you to stand tonight. And as we close, we already did it tonight in effect. But now, well, we've talked about what is at stake here and what God is desirous of doing. I feel like doing it all over again and saying to the Lord, "Not my will, but yours be done." I'm willing to trade my plan, sight unseen, for yours. Anybody want to join me? Why don't you lift your hands if you are? I'm telling you, you were made for better things than what you've created. You're made for better things than what you can conceive. His thoughts are above our thoughts as far as the heavens are above the earth. And Father, tonight we submit ourselves. We call you worthy. We call you glorious. We call you true. We call you faithful. We call you loving. We call you full of grace. And we are awed by you. And tonight, Lord, we lift our hands almost as if they were the implements of our own direction and capability. And we say, "They're empty, Father. They're capable, but they're empty." Now, we want to close our hands around those things which you desire. We want to take hold of those things that you are putting in front of us. That plow that you're setting in front of us, we want to take hold of that plow and not look back, Lord, because we want to be worthy of your kingdom. Fill our hands, O God, with your giftings. Fill our eyes, O God, with your inspiration. Fill our hearts with your passion and will to do as heaven wills to do. And Lord, we'll thank you because what is coming on the tail end of that is the ability to do it. The energy to do it, Father. Not born of flesh or of desire of man, but that which is born of the Spirit of Almighty God. Come, O Spirit of God, in power. Come to convince us. Come to conform us. And then come, O God, to use us. We desire it with all of our hearts. That men and women and boys and girls might be set free. They might know you and the power of your resurrection. So God, we just lift it up to you tonight. Holding nothing back, we say, God, come and exercise your will in us. And then your ability. We bless you tonight. Lord, all over this room tonight, I pray that you'll begin to unlock those things which you have set in people's hearts that have been locked away for the someday, locked away for the I don't think it could ever happen, locked away for the problems that they see in their own abilities that would preclude them ever being able to do that. Father, tonight you are coming and you're opening that chest up and bringing out that thing that you've called them to. And the limitations and the doubts associated with not doing it are being blown away by who you are. Every knee bows before you. Every tongue confesses. And tonight we confess you are Lord. You are Lord over the gifts you've given us. Work in us, O God, as you said, to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.